Thank you. At this time, the Children Committee is dismissed to Children's Church. We're going to be continuing. You may not have known, last week actually was the beginning of a new series. We're really, this fall, really trying to focus in on what we mean when we say that we're making our goal as a church, our mission as a church, is to develop followers of Christ who impact the world with his love. So what does it really mean to be a follower of Christ? And we're going to be talking this today, and really for the next couple months, about what it means to be connected to God and others, what it means to grow deeply in our relationship with Christ, but also what it means to engage in Christ's mission. And that's personally, not as a church, but personally. How do we each engage in Christ's mission? Those three words are key to what we mean as a church by saying that we desire to be followers of Christ to impact the world with his love. We're going to be connected to God and others. We're going to be growing deeply, growing in our relationship with Christ, and we're going to be engaging personally in Christ's mission. Today, though, we're going to be continuing. Last week, we started talking about what it means to really be connected, and we looked at the great commandment last week of loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and loving our neighbors, ourself. Today, we're going to be looking at the promise that we have in God's Word of restored relationships. And we're going to look at this word that is in a number of the passages we look at called reconciliation, that God desires to reconcile or restore relationships not only between us and God, but between one another, and also that we go out with this message to help others be restored to relationship with God, their Creator. But, you know, when we think about restoration and reconciliation, I think it's helpful to understand that that means a lot more when we're experiencing the tension and the knowledge that something's not right in a relationship. Some of you may have seen this floating around. I know I saw it on Facebook months ago. But it was an interesting comparison between a same experience, but this tension that was existing between a husband and wife that comes across through her diary entry and the gentleman's diary entry. I'd like to read this. The woman writes in her diary, "Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. We made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late. But he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so that we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset and that it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, 'I love you too.' When he got home, I felt that I had lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted. His thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts were with someone else. My life is a disaster." His diary: "Motorcycle won't start. Can't figure out why." All right, you have to think about that. Yeah, some of you will get that later, but the... You know, I know in my own relationship with Jana, I feel like the roles are sometimes reversed, where I have probably done something or said something that upset Jana, and it may not have happened even in the last hour. It may be something that was yesterday, a couple days ago, and I find myself sometimes struggling, wondering, okay, what did I do? What did I say? But, you know, in our relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship, sibling, coworker, friendship, in all of our relationships, we can have those moments where we know something's not right, that we know that something is going on. There's tension. There's distance between you. A counselor friend of mine often described this as the idea of a pinch. There's a pinch in the relationship. There's something that's just not right. And you know you just want to get resolution to that. And if it's a relationship that's important to you, you'll be driven to try to bring peace into that relationship, to have there be peace, and not just to get be functioning in the relationship, but to get that behind you so that there can be really intimacy in that type of relationship, especially a marriage relationship or a relationship with family. But, you know, that picture of tension or distance in a relationship is also a picture that we see in God's Word about our relationship to God. We understand if we look at God's Word that we were created to be in relationship with God, but because of sin, there's a distance, there's a separation. I know when I look back to my own life and my own testimony, I'm one of these ones that I grew up in the church. I made a decision to follow Christ very early. But I remember in my 8th grade year, going into my 9th grade year, having a season of rebellion that my parents were, I think, pretty oblivious to be honest. Katie and Bryce, don't get ideas. But you know, I for at least a year, if not about a year and a half, was really living two different lives. I had given my life to Christ, but I wasn't walking in the relationship with Christ and walking in His truth. And I was rebelling, and I was being cynical of my parents. And again, it was all behind their backs, so they weren't really aware of what was going on in my life. And I've often looked back, and I've heard many of you share your stories before of how you came to faith in Christ. And I've heard sometimes people that grew up in the church, and they make a decision to follow Christ early, you feel you don't have a testimony. And I think it's important that we understand that often our testimony is what Christ protects us from. When we make that decision early and God guides us and directs us from going too far off track, what I found is, as I look back to my own story, is that rings true for me, because I believe that God got me back on track and I was restored back into right relationship with Him and intimacy with Christ. Not saying I was perfect through high school, but I definitely became much more serious about my walk with Christ during my freshman year. After the Life Conference in 1986, some of you are just doing the math in years there, but I felt a call to ministry, felt a God that was connected to me just coming to a point in my life that I just surrendered my life to Christ. And it was in that point that while I had struggles in high school, I knew that I was walking with Christ. And while I might have my struggles with sin or struggles with temptation or fall short in many ways, I knew at the heart of my life was a commitment to Christ. And I was restored back into right relationship with Him. You know, each of us has probably experienced that type of distance or tension in relationship with others. And if we're honest, if we examine where we stand with God, we know that there is a time in our life that we knew that there was a distance, there was a separation between you and God. And some of you, even today, have never really addressed that distance between you and God. And today, as we look to God's Word, I want to encourage you to not only be thinking about your relationships with family and with friends and coworkers and the tension and distance that might exist there, but I want to encourage each of you to really examine your hearts and examine your life and say, where do I stand in relationship with God? Is there distance? Is there tension? Or is there intimacy between you and your Heavenly Father? I'd like to look at what God's Word says, and I'm going to tell you right up front, summarize the points for the day. If you look in the next screen, or this screen, God, throughout the Scriptures, we see, if you try to narrow down God's focus from Genesis to Revelation, is God is really concerned about relationship. We see from Genesis with Adam and Eve and their fall and being banned from the garden to the point of restoration, the promise of Christ, even in Genesis 3, the promise of the seed of Eve's womb would come. There's a promise even there of God making the way to restore the relationship between Him and His creation. It's the key thread throughout Scripture is that passion of God has of restoring relationship with His creation. And on a personal level, that means each one of us. God desires, He's pursuing you. If you've not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered your life, put your trust in Christ personally as the one who saved you, died on the cross in your place with your sin, carried your sin. If you've not come to a point where you've put your trust in Christ personally as Savior and as Lord and entered into relationship with Him, there's still a distance between you and Him because of your sin. But even those of us that have put our faith in Christ, we understand that sin can, it doesn't change the relationship, but it can affect our fellowship, our intimacy with him. Creates distance, creates tension in the relationship that has to be addressed. So today, it's my prayer for each of us that we examine our relationship with God, a relationship with others, but also that we understand and have a passion for God's relationship with all people. And so this is our point for the day, that God desires to restore relationships in Christ. God desires to restore relationships in Christ. And the three relationships that I want each of us to think about today are: one, and you say this from your first person, from your perspective, God is concerned about me and God, my relationship to him. He's concerned about you, and that's not just us, but everyone in the world, you and God, that he's given us a part of going out with the message of what Christ has done for the world so that other people can be restored to relationship with God. So God's not just concerned about me and him, he's concerned about you and him, and he's also concerned about me and you, our relationship with one another. So as we look at this, we're going to look at Romans 5 to start, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians a little later, and then back to Matthew 5, so I'll give you time to look. The scripture will be on the screen, but we're going to look at those three relationships. And even as we start, I just want to say, especially in the issue of relationships with other people, we could take weeks, if not months, to unpack the practical steps of how do we really work on relationships and how do we work on restoring relationships. If anything, today, I think our primary focus today is on, are we at a place where we share God's concern and his passion for being in right relationship with him, and that all of humanity be in right relationship with him, but also that God desires that we be in right relationship with one another. Too often, it's not that we don't know what to do. Too often, we lack the passion and the commitment to do what is necessary to restore a relationship and to pursue restoration in a relationship. Romans 5, 8 through 11 addresses the issue of me and God. And again, this is a passage. There's so much theology here. We could take weeks, but we're going to really focus on this issue of reconciliation. Me and God. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." There's a picture here of what Christ has done for us. It's by his death. But the central theme in these words, in this passage, is this concept of reconciliation. And this is something we see through the New Testament, but we especially see in the writings of Paul. God spoke through Paul, and we're going to later in the message talk about Paul's own story and why the ministry of reconciliation would have meant so much to him. But you know, this issue of reconciliation we see in this passage and other places throughout Scripture is the idea of restoring harmony between two parties. So the idea, I'll keep it personal again, I do something, or I most likely say something that upsets Jana. I go to her, apologize for what I've said. The goal is to bring restoration, to go from enemy to friend. Hopefully we're not ever get to that point, but the idea of there's tension there in a relationship, a husband-wife relationship, a friendship, whatever relationship you're thinking about, that picture of the need for reconciliation takes us back to our opening story, the idea of when we know something's not right. Something's not right about the relationship, and we know that there needs to be restoration. There needs to be something either removed or something forgiven, something addressed that's creating a barrier, a tension or a pinch or that conflict within that relationship. So that's the concept throughout the New Testament. When we see the idea of reconciliation, it's giving us that picture of two people, two parties being restored into harmony. And we understand, if you look at verse 10 specifically, in relationship to this first point and the first relationship we're talking about of me and God, verse 10 says what? It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." Jesus took our sin upon himself. And that's again, we're giving you a brief overview of this passage. But by Jesus taking the sin upon himself, he made the way for us to be restored to relationship with our Heavenly Father. The sin that separates us from a holy and perfect God is the sin that Jesus took upon himself. He took upon himself that we might be forgiven. Jesus paid the penalty. His death paid the penalty for our sin. When we celebrate what Christ has done for making the way for us to be restored to relationship with God, our Creator, it all comes down to the cross. And that phrase in verse 10 is so critical. It says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." You know, that little word "by" is significant here because it's the agent or means. The means in which we are reconciled to God is by the death of Christ. There's no way we can earn it. There's no way that we don't deserve it. If we're honest about the sin in our life, we know that we're not deserving of being restored to relationship with God. And yet, what's a beautiful picture we see in this passage and the passage we're going to look at next is that God not only makes the way through the death of Christ, but he's the one who takes the initiative to make that relationship right. We were the offending party, and yet God initiated what was necessary. He's the one who initiated the way for us to be restored to relationship with him. In that passage, you have something we don't talk a lot about, but the wrath of God. In some of our hymns, we talk about the wrath of, in choruses, we talk about the wrath of God being satisfied. That picture is a picture of what happened in that moment when Christ died on the cross for our sin. We talk about the fact that Jesus was our substitute. He carried our sin upon himself on the cross. So very personally, 2,000 years ago, he was carrying, Annie, your sin upon the cross. He was carrying each of our sin upon the cross. And that's the idea of Jesus being our substitutionary sacrifice. He died in our place for our sin. When he dies for that, that the picture is God's wrath is it reminds us of God's justice, that sin needs to be punished, that sin needs to be dealt with. And so you have in the picture in the cross, you have a picture of God's justice and his wrath dealing with sin, but you have a picture of his mercy and his love, that he'd be willing to send his own son to take our sin upon himself, to die in our place. In the cross, we see both mercy and we see God's wrath and justice. If you're here today and have never, that's never clicked for you, and you've never understood really what Christ did for you on the cross, the most important relationship you can deal with today is where you stand with God. Do you not only understand what Jesus did, but have you come to a point where you put your trust, personally put your trust in what Jesus did for you? Realizing you don't deserve it, you can't earn it, but when you put your faith and your trust fully in Christ, you can experience salvation because you're putting your trust not in your own works, you're putting your trust in what Jesus did for you. God is concerned about our relationship with him. Me and God, that's our first step. But we also see that God is also concerned about others. It's not just about God saving me. It's also that God sent his son for the world. And this is where I want you to move. Again, think if you're leaving today, I hope you walk out of here saying, me and God. You walk out, me and God, you and God, and me and you. If you can walk out with that, you've at least got something from the message. God is concerned about your relationship with him, me and God, but he's also concerned about you and God, and you being broad. Not just us in this room, but you being all people from all ages, in every nation, as we sang about it this morning, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God is concerned about restoring all people to relationship with him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Where it should be on the screen. In this passage, we see Paul again. He addresses the issue of me and God and the relation, what Christ did to secure our relationship with God. But he also extends it now to that relationship of you and God, of what God did not just for us, but for all people. And the ministry he's given us, that ministry of reconciliation. verse 18 says, "And all this from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself. Okay, let me try this again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you." We're pleading with you. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That verse 21 perfectly summarizes what I mentioned a bit ago about Christ being our substitute. He made him who knew no sin. Made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus bore our sin upon himself, took our place upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that that first relationship, me and God, could be addressed. But now he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, not just to share in this restored relationship between us and God, but that then we live this life of, like Paul, imploring others to come to a place where they're desiring to be restored to relationship with God. I want to ask you, in your words and in your lifestyle, would people say that your life implores people or pleads with people to be restored to relationship with God? Paul's not just saying this in this passage. He says in many other places that he does everything he can to reach other people. He becomes like other people so that he might reach some for Christ. Paul's life was a life of a missionary, of someone who didn't just grow in his own relationship with Christ. He had a passion. From Philippians 3, we know he had a passion to know Christ, to know Christ more, to set aside everything else, to lay everything aside, and to pursue Christ. But he also had a passion to reach other people for Christ. And that's that ministry of reconciliation, that it's not just about me and God, it's also about you and God, about a world that is in need of a Savior, and we've been given the responsibility of sharing that message with the world. Look at verse 19. This ministry of reconciliation, or later it says the message of reconciliation, is described clearly in verse 19. It says, that is, and this is the message, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sin against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In summary, the message of reconciliation that we're to go out and tell other people is that God's not going to count your sin against him. If you put your trust in Christ, he'll no longer count your sin against him. You can be restored to a relationship with God. That is at the heart of this message of reconciliation that we have to give to the world. So when you're talking to a person, and some of you have had this conversation, I've had this conversation a lot of times with people, they say, "I don't feel worthy. There's no way God could ever love me. You don't understand the life I've lived. You don't understand what I've done." In that moment, you have an opportunity to give that message that, you know, in Christ, God's not going to hold your sin against you, because Christ took your sin upon himself upon the cross, so that you can be forgiven. No matter what we've done, Christ carried it on the cross so that that our relationship could be restored to him, and we can take that message of hope to others, to have that distance between them and a holy and perfect God removed. Not based on anything we can do or what they can do, but by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has already done. Christ is the one who makes the way for us to restore our relationship with God. So we have me and God. We have you and God. God is also concerned about me and you. And this is where it gets messy at times. God's not just interested in us being in the right relationship and then taking that message around the world, but he wants us as believers to live in a way that demonstrates a commitment to be in right relationship with one another. And you know, I find this such a critical piece, because talking to people over the years, I realize that I've talked to many people that they got disillusioned with the church. Not saying this church, but I mean you've had this conversation with people where they, you know, I like God, I like Jesus, I'm kind of giving up on the church because of my interaction with people. And that makes me sad, and yet it's important to realize that every one of us, when we enter a church, we bring not only our personality, we bring our humanity into this package as well. We bring our humanity into this to where there are going to be times where I let you down, there are going to be times where you let me down, and that's why the New Testament talks so much about the one another's, about loving one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, because we're all going to mess up. And no matter what church, if you find a perfect church, as soon as you join it, it's no longer perfect. Every one of us brings our humanity into the church. And it's our humanity that reminds us of our own need for our Savior, but it's also our humanity that reminds us of our need for one another. God doesn't just want us to be in right relationship with Him, but He wants us to be in right relationship with one another. And this is where the me and you is so critical. I don't know how long ago we looked at Matthew 5, but in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, Jesus is talking about anger. Remember, through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking, really getting to the heart of issues, and instead of dealing with murder, he's getting to the issue of anger and the heart issues. And he actually, in this passage, he uses two illustrations to illustrate the need to address the anger in our lives. And we're going to look at the one, verse 20, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, just a word of explanation. We don't typically come in and lay gifts at the altar, although in a sense that's what we do with our offerings. The idea of the Jewish people, their central part of their worship was at the temple. They would present their gifts, whether it was a grain offering or an animal or whatever it was that they were offering, they would be going to the temple to offer their gift at the altar. And Jesus is taking that image that the people that would be listening to him would have understood and said, if you're there, you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that someone is holding something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The picture of this is, God is not just concerned about us coming to church and being in right relationship with him. If there's tension, if there's an offense, if there's something between you and another brother and sister in Christ, we shouldn't ignore it. We need to address it. We should not just address it when we feel the need to. It's this person in Jesus' illustration in this passage, he's the offending party. And he's offering his gift, and he's realizing, look, I think I may have really hurt so-and-so. I'm going to go address that, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to offer my gift to God. In our life, we need this three-way commitment of me and God, you and God, and me and you, because God demonstrates his concern for all three of these relationships in our life. First John, the whole book of 1 John really talks about this type of relationship and the idea of fellowship or intimacy with God and fellowship and intimacy with one another. But in 1 John 2:9, it says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And you remember Matthew 18:21, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. A servant who's forgiven much but then goes out and won't forgive a fellow servant of a debt, a much smaller debt than what he had been forgiven. Or in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That phrase in the Lord's Prayer connects our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Forgive us our trespasses, me and God, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's God's concern that we not only walk in right relationship with him, but that we walk in right relationship with each other. God desires to restore relationship with Christ. He desires to restore a relationship between me and God, you and God, and me and you. So where does the rubber meet the road here? What are some steps we can take? You know, these are three very, we could take a lot of time on each of these points, but I want to try to narrow it down to just a few things on each of them. We could take weeks to talk about practical steps on how to live out each of these three relationships, but I want us to just prayerfully, and I want you prayerfully in this moment, ask God to give you one thing to do with each of these relationships. That's my prayer for you, but I would invite you to pray in this moment as we talk through this. What's one step I can take in my relationship with God? What's one step I can take in my carrying this message of reconciliation out to the world? And what's maybe a need that I need to take in between me and someone else where there's tension? First, me and God. Where do you stand with God today? Would you describe your relationship with God as being intimate, there being a closeness, or distance? And in this moment, I encourage you to ask God to reveal anything in your life that is creating that distance or tension in your relationship with Him. Remember, whatever sin you carry, Christ already carried it on the cross, but we need to be willing to confess it and surrender it to Him. If you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, it means that making that first step of trusting Him, of confessing your sin, repenting, which is a turning around, turning towards Christ, and inviting Jesus into your life as Savior and as Lord. But for the believer, for those of you that have already put your faith in Christ, again, if you sin, if you fall short, it doesn't break the relationship, but it does create that tension, that break in intimacy, or what 1 John talks about as fellowship. I want to ask you, has there been some sort of break in intimacy due to some sin in your life that you just need to confess it? You need to surrender it so that you can invite Christ to just restore that level of intimacy, that first love that you once had. 1 John 1:9 gives a promise both for the non-believer, if you're here and never have trusted Christ, or if you're here and you trusted Christ many years ago, this is the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and God, Jesus summarized His mission, why He came in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is after the encounter with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus having a total life change as he commits his life to follow Christ. Jesus understood He came to seek and to save what was lost. I want to ask you, this week, ask God we don't typically ask God for burdens. But this is a burden I think we should ask for because it's biblical. It's a burden that Jonah never carried. It's a burden that Paul did. We need to ask God to give us a burden for someone in our life who needs Jesus. Some of you are looking at me saying, "Look, I'm already heartbroken and burdened for some friends and family that don't know Jesus." I'd ask you, if you're already praying for someone, ask God to give you another name. But be committed to pray this week for God to give you at least one name of someone you know that is not restored to relationship with Christ. They need Jesus. They need to hear that incredible message that their sin will not be counted against them and that they can be restored to relationship with God. Have that one person ask God to give you that burden and then begin to pray that God would speak through you into that person's life. So me and God, you and God, what about me and you? I want to ask you, are you currently living in tension in a specific relationship in your life? Is there a family member or a friend or someone that you know that there's tension there, there's a hostility there? I want to tell you this, it's important that you understand, we can't be responsible for someone else's actions, but we are responsible for our own. So a lot of times we can do everything that we need to do, and yet someone else could still just be a goofball and not being willing to really seek reconciliation. And I don't believe God will hold you accountable for someone else's actions. But you need to examine your own heart and ask, am I doing anything that is preventing reconciliation in this relationship? Am I not willing to forgive? Am I bitter? Am I unwilling to let go of some offense? That I'm not willing to offer a person forgiveness so that you can be restored? You know, that issue of unforgiveness and resentment, I know I've shared it before. I don't typically quote Carrie Fisher, but I think she nailed it, describing the fact that not forgiving someone or holding that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It has an impact on you, too. So I want to ask you, on that third relationship, is there any relationship in your life that you know there's some work that you need to do to seek peace, to seek restoration with that person? And I would say especially in the life of the church. Think of the picture in Matthew 5 that we looked at. As we present our act of worship, present our gift of worship, is there someone in our worshiping community that the relationship just isn't right and we need to address it? Maybe the most important thing you can do is approach that person and apologize, seek forgiveness, address whatever it is, and then focus on your relationship with him. Today, I want to end by just encouraging you to think of the Apostle Paul. You know, I was amazed as I was thinking about this last night that, I mean, two of the passages we looked at were God's words through the Apostle Paul in Romans and 2 Corinthians. And when you think about, if you know Paul's story, Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the church. He has an encounter on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 that we can read about, and his life is totally changed. And he goes from being the persecutor of Christ to being the missionary for Christ. He goes from being a persecutor of the church to one who in Philippians 3 desires to share in Christ's sufferings with his fellow believers. Paul had an incredible change of reconciliation in his life. He was restored not only to right relationship with God through Christ, but he went from being the enemy of the church to the apostle within the church. Today, I encourage you that whatever relationship of the three that you're struggling with, God desires that you would seek restoration with him. He desires that we carry the burden of this message and the need for all people to be restored to a relationship with Christ. And he also wants us to be open and honest about the tension we might have in relationships with others, because God wants us to be walking in the light. Will you join me in a word of prayer? And to ask the musicians to come as they pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for what we see in your word. Your commitment to us, the burden that you had and the love that you demonstrated, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no doubt in your word, Lord, that you desire that first relationship of me and God. You desire that we walk in not only knowing that our sins have been forgiven, but, Lord, that you desire that we walk in intimacy with you. But Lord, you also want us to bear that message to the world so that others can know their sins are forgiven and that they can be restored to relationship with you. And you also want us to be persons of peace who aren't those who keep a record of wrongs or hold grudges, but, Lord, are people who are committed to live in peace with others, to do our part, to be in right relationship with all people. Lord, that's never easy. And yet we know that in Christ we can do all things. And we just pray that you would help us to take whatever necessary steps we need to take in this coming week, Lord, to just be restored in our relationship with you, restored in our relationship with others, and take this incredible good news to the world around us. The hope of reconciliation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.